I'm preaching today from the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51, which I'll read some of it to you. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall I offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let us pray. Father, we crave thy help, thy unction, thy power, thy conviction, thy honesty in our hearts as we declare this thy word this day. I pray that you'd speak to the people. And Lord, I ask that each one of us may be caught up unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the most wonderful psalms in the whole book of Psalms, because it's the psalm that brings us closest to God when we use it for ourselves as a prayer. I can say that many, many times I've gone over this psalm, and as I've wept before the Lord and told him of my sin and of my iniquity, and many times have I used this psalm as my own personal prayer. There's nothing in it that David has said that I haven't been able to say. There's no depth that David went to in his sin that I haven't been to in mine. There is no height that David reached in his praying as he prayed such high prayers as I have not tried to reach in my prayers. And I want to just quickly, before we begin the actual psalm itself, for those of you who don't know your scriptures quite so well, I want to touch on the real setting of this psalm, how it came about. David was king in Israel. God had chosen him to rule over his chosen people. And David was a great and mighty man. He was a man of valor. He was a general over his own armies. He went out to fight, and he did battle against the enemies of the Lord, against the enemies of Israel. And God blessed him. And God used him, and he saw many mighty miracles take place. But one day, when his armies went out to battle, David stayed at home. And there's a lesson here for the Christian. When the Christian ought to be on the battlefield, the Christian has no business being at home. When we ought to be out speaking of Christ, we have no business being at home. And David got caught, because the devil soon finds things for idle hands to do. And it wasn't long before David, seeing a woman, lusted after her in his heart, and he sinned against his God. He brought her to his bed. He brought her to her shame. Then he brought her to his shame. And then he brought her to God's shame. And he sinned and he committed adultery with another woman who was married to another man. And God was grieved with David's sin. And to cover up his sin, David had the woman's husband brought to his house, and he tried to make him drunk so he would go down and sleep with his wife. And the child that she had would then, he would think, would be his child. And I want you to see the piteous sight, the piteous things that sin will do to a man. Here's a man who's a king. Here's a man whose every wish can be granted. He can go anywhere and do anything except he dare not sin against his God, which is only right. And I want you to see this man sitting at the table this night trying to make another man drunk so that man will think that the child his wife bears is his own. Oh, sin will bring kings down off their thrones, let me remind you. Sin will destroy marriages and sin will hurt children. This mighty man of God suddenly comes to a piece of bread. This man who rules a nation has discovered he can't rule his own heart. This man who can tell anybody what to do finds that in Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, he found a man better than he was. Uriah said to King David, I will not go down to my house while the armies of Israel sleep in tents. And so he refused to go down to his house. And David's sin, instead of being covered as David had hoped, was brought out into the public place. And the scriptures are quite definite about these things. The scriptures say that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so the time came when the baby was born. David had had Uriah killed. He said, put him in the hottest place in the battle and have him destroyed. Uriah's dead. Bathsheba has had a child. And the child was born, and it was alive for a little while, and then it died. And if you read it in the books of Samuel, you'll see that it was about a year after he committed this sin that Nathan the prophet came and spoke to David. And he said to David, you are the man. You are the man who has sinned against God. You are the one that has failed. And David prays this prayer. Let me say several things here just quickly. You always want to thank God for a man or a woman who will tell you the truth about yourself. They are very few and far to find. You always, those of you who want to preach, let me just quickly say a word to those of you who share the word of God. Anybody can preach God's word. Anybody can get up and give a verse from the Bible. But you want to ask God to make you the kind of man or woman who not only declares the word of God, but applies it to the heart. It's one thing to have a doctrine, it's another thing to have it in your heart. This man, Nathan, was a great man because he was not afraid of the king. And he was prepared to apply God's word to the heart of the king. And I ask you to really pray that in this work, God will raise up people who will not only declare the word of God, but apply it to the heart. So the Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, you're the man. You are the one who sinned, and David's heart is broken. His heart is broken. And I'm going to quickly go through some of the things that he said, because every one of us that are sinners in the sight of God need to have our hearts broken. Every one of us that is sinners need to know what the scripture says and what it's saying to us. If you go away from this service today thinking about David instead of yourself, the sermon was a failure. If you go away from the service today thinking about someone else's sin and not your own, then the service was a failure. This is not going to be a popular meeting. We're never popular when we tell the truth about sin. We sometimes have to fight against ourselves because our own hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This man is the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you know the Psalm. It's truthful to say that when David wrote Psalm 23, he sat under the trees by the brook Kidron and he plucked the strings of his harp. And he sang that beautiful song, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. But when you read Psalm 51, you realize this man's not sitting under a tree by a babbling brook. This man's down on his face before God. This man is not writing this with pen and ink. He's writing it with his own heart's blood. This man is not punctuating this psalm with commas and full stops. He's punctuating it with sobs and groans. This man is in terrible anguish. This man is getting right with God. And I want to go on record today saying the most awesome sight on this earth that you will ever see is a man getting right with God. When a man or a woman comes to that place where nothing matters but them and God, something's going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen. Here we see this man, this great king, down on his face, sobbing out his prayer to God. And it's recorded here for us. A part of the price we pay when we sin is that so often our sin is not only known to ourselves and to others, but after a while it can become a scandal to the whole world. But I want to thank God today for this man's prayer. I want to thank God today because this man was honest enough to write it down to the chief musician. He sent it to the chief musician. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is a wonderful thing. Next Sunday when you give your testimony, maybe someone will get up and say, I thank God for King David's honesty in sobbing out his prayer to God, then writing it down and letting me read it today. So how does he pray? Now this man's not fooling about. He's not singing a song with a chorus after it. He's not here to titivate the ears of the musicians. He's not trying to make some words fit together nicely so that everybody will say what a great psalmist he is. Here we have the awesome spectacle of a man getting right with God. And before he mentions his sin, before he says he's a sinner, he says, have mercy on me. He doesn't mention his sin. He doesn't say a word. He just cries out for mercy. Have mercy upon me. He doesn't come to God and say, oh God, I have sinned. He's not saying that here now. He's asking God for mercy. The first thing he does as he approaches unto God is say, oh God, have mercy on me. And as we go through the psalm, I want you to notice the personal pronoun. 34 times in this psalm does he mention himself. 34 times, have mercy upon me. I have sinned. Wash me. Purge me. Cleanse me. He talks about himself. And sinner, friend, you're getting somewhere with God when you think about yourself and forget about others in relation to your sin. Have mercy upon me, O God. Again, I want to cast the contrast between this and the 23rd Psalm. He doesn't sit down now with familiarity and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes the place of a sinner. He takes the place of an outcast. He takes the place of one who has committed a crime of high treason against the great white throne of God. Oh, have mercy upon me, O God. He doesn't come and say, Lord, you know I'm one of your children and I love you and I want to follow you. He doesn't say anything like that at all. Have mercy upon me, O God. He's taking his rightful place. According to thy loving kindness, and the English language is very beautiful here. It takes two words, love and kindness, and it makes a wedding out of them and puts them together. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He's saying to God, O God, I want you to be yourself. I want you to be yourself according to your loving kindness. This has always been here, this love and this kindness. I want you to be yourself, O Lord. Have mercy upon me according to that. Just be yourself according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. This man knows about the multitude of his sins, and we thank God that he knows about the multitude of God's tender mercies. It's such a comfort to a sinner to know that God's mercies are greater than his sins. God's mercies outnumber his sins, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. And now he begins to say some very, very strong things. He says, blot out my transgressions. And this has two deep meanings. First, it means to erase. You write something in a book, you get a rubber, and you rub it out, you blot it out. But then it means something even deeper than that. You can write something in a book and rub it out, and it'll leave an indention. There'll be a mark there. You can see where it's been. The deeper sense of the Hebrew word that is used for blot out is the sense of a dish that's being used for your cooking, and it's dirty, and you take it to the tap and you wash it, and you can't tell what vegetables have been in it. It's so clean. Blot out my transgressions. This is what he means here. He's saying, Lord, I want you to remove my transgressions to the degree it will be as if they never existed. It's a deliberate act he's asking God to do. Then he says, wash me. Wash me. So often today we hear about hypocrites. People say, I won't be a Christian because that man's a hypocrite. I've always said what I read when I was a young Christian. If there's a hypocrite standing between you and God, then the hypocrite is nearer to God than you are. Now the hypocrite doesn't say, wash me. What the hypocrite does is the hypocrite washes his clothes. This man's not asking God to wash his clothes. He's asking him to wash him. Wash me. Make me clean. Wash me, O Lord. Have you ever said that to God? Wash me throughly or thoroughly. He's saying, I want you to wash me until I'm clean. Whatever that takes, you make it until I'm clean. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Cleanse me from my sin. I want you to notice something else here. He cries out against his sin. He's not asking God not to punish him. He's not asking God not to judge him. He just says, cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. Transgressions are rebellions. Blot out my rebelliousness. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Iniquity in the Hebrew is crooked dealing. Cleanse me from my crooked dealing. And the word sin here is the same word as we use for going astray. So what is he saying? Blot out my rebellions. Cleanse me from my crooked dealings. And cleanse me from my going astray. Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Today in the world, men are so desperate. Men are so desperate to follow someone or something that will bring some peace. There will never be peace in the world until men put Jesus Christ in his right place. The reason being, everyone has turned to his own way. We're all going our own way. We don't want to go God's way. So he wants to be cleansed from these things. Cleanse me from my sin. Now he makes a confession. I acknowledge my transgressions, every one of them. I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge every single thing that I have done wrong. Now I told you this would be a hard sermon, and it is. We're not going to get anywhere before God until we begin to call sin by its correct name. I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my rebellions. I acknowledge my crooked dealings. I acknowledge my waywardness. I acknowledge my transgressions, the ways in which I have transgressed against you. And my sin is ever before me. Let me bring a word of comfort to you. When a man is conscious of his sin, That man can be sure that God is working in his heart. The hardest thing that us preachers, the hardest job that us preachers have is to so preach God's word in the spirit that men and women will be convicted of their sins. You don't have much difficulty telling people to come to a Savior when they know they are a sinner. The problem lies in the fact that people don't believe they're sinners. They say, I'm all right. They judge themselves by the neighbor, or the husband, or the wife. They judge themselves by a friend, and they, or the people in the church, and they say, I'm just as good as they are. But when a person begins to say, my sin is ever before me, you know God's dealing in their heart. You know something wonderful is happening to them. You know that God is beginning to get hold of them in a special way. And he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You might say, what about Bathsheba? The truth of the matter is that in proportion to his sin against God, he can't see anybody else. And this is another wonderful thing about this man of God, because he was a man of God, but he'd sinned so terribly against the Lord. He knew he'd sinned against God. He knew it was the Lord God Almighty that he'd sinned against. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. And what does that mean? God says we're sinners, and now the psalmist is saying that he's a sinner. I acknowledge my transgressions, that thou mightest be justified that thou speakest. And what it means to be saying that God is justified means saying to God, you are right. You're right when you say I'm wrong. You're right when you call me a sinner. And your judgment is very clear. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I'm just going on a little bit more quickly than usual today. This will be a shorter message. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't trying to speak against his mother. He was just telling God that he'd learnt something. He had learnt that every part of him was sinful. He had learnt that he was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. In other words, this man has discovered something that few men discover. He discovered he couldn't really do anything right without God's help. He discovered that his life was completely wrong. He discovered that his life was completely out of kilter, right from the grave, right from the cradle to the grave. I was shapen in iniquity. So he's saying, I not only sinned in this great transgression, but I have been a sinner all my life. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants to know what the truth is on the inside. Don't be fooled by the externals of religion. Don't be fooled by the things that you do, the communion that you take, the baptism that you have. Don't be fooled by the membership in the church that you have. Don't be fooled by the fact that you can take part in singing choruses or hymns or songs or testifying. God still wants to know the truth inside you. And only God can tell when it is the truth. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What is the hidden part in my life? The hidden part in my life is the place where I hide. Where I hide from everybody. Where only I know. Where only I know what is in my heart. That's the hidden part. And in that part, God wants us to have the wisdom to acknowledge our sin. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And now he's beginning to say something else. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop. You know what the hyssop is? It is a plant. They used to dip it in the sacrificial blood and sprinkle it on the people for their cleansing. It was to speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which would cleanse us from all sin. And what he's saying to God is, oh God, sprinkle the blood on me. He's not going to the high priest. He's not going to one of the priests that belong to his court. This king is on his face before God, and he's saying, you purge me. You do it. No one else can do it. You do it. You purge me. And friends, I want you to understand that this is a part of the heart of this psalm. This man outwardly would have appeared clean to everybody. But only God knew that David's heart was far from him. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And that's a wonderful thing you can sleep on tonight, that when God makes you clean, you're clean. When God makes you clean, you're clean. If God purges your heart will be clean. If God cleanses you, you will be clean. If God makes you pure, you will be pure. I can preach the same gospel to the harlot as I would to a king. I can speak the same gospel to a farmer as I would to a prime minister. I can speak the same gospel to all men, because I know that all men have to be cleansed in the same way by the precious blood of Christ. He says, purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What does this mean? Whiter than snow. It simply means that when God makes you clean, what is whiter than snow? Is there anything in this world that is whiter than snow? Not really. Except one thing. If you can get something whiter than snow, it is actually transparent. You can see right through it. Now this man's making an amazing statement. He says, you wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And so what he's saying is this. Purge me from what I've done. Wash me from what I am. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, here's a little word for Christians. If we do not walk in the light as he is in the light, we not only don't have fellowship one with another, but also we're not walking in the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And we Christians have to be walking in that cleansing of that blood every day by faith. I think that in this verse 7 of Psalm 51, David has reached the very mountaintop of faith. Here's a man who's a murderer. Here's a man who's an adulterer. Here's a man who's a liar. Here's a man who's a deceiver. Here's a man who's failed. Here's a man who has gone to the very depths of sinful degradation. And now what's he saying? Is he crying out from a horrible pit? Is he spending the next 10 years bemoaning his fate? Is he saying, God, I'm so terrible, don't look at me, don't touch me? No, he's not. He's acknowledging his sin to God. And then what does he do? He says to God, I believe that if you purge me, I'll be clean. If you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. I say to you, on his knees, David has climbed the very highest mountain of faith. When a man can go from the bed of sin to the very throne of God and say, I'll be clean. You wash me and I'll be white. Isn't this wonderful? I hope you have this in your heart. I hope that sinners here today will take courage from this. I hope that you will look into your own heart and say, there's hope. There's hope. God won't kill me. God will kill my sin, but he won't kill me. God will take away my sin, but he won't take me away. God will judge my sin, but he won't judge me. God will be implacable and unmovable against my sin, but his heart will move towards me in love. Why don't you too climb this high mountain of faith with David and say, O Lord God Almighty, you purge me with hyssop, you touch me with the blood and I'll be clean. You wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And then what does he say? Make me to hear joy and gladness. I haven't got the time today to go into every word here that I had prepared, But you know, every word in this psalm is as important as any word in the Bible is. And the more I read it, the more I can see the great depths of God. He says, make me to hear. He didn't say, make me to have joy. That's what we say. Give me joy. He didn't say that. He says, make me to hear joy. What does he mean? He's talking about his fellowship with God. He wants to hear the voice of God again. He wants to have God speak to him again. I want to remind you that for at least a year, David hadn't heard from God. And to the man who knows God, to the man who has known God, the most excruciating pain on this earth is God's silence. Do you want to stop and think about it for a moment? When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, what was the most terrible thing that happened to him? Was it the wounds? No. Was it the spitting and bearing shame and scoffing rude? No, it wasn't that. Was it the cries of the crowd? He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Son of God. Was it the curses of the thieves hanging on the cross with him? No. Was it the deserting of the disciples who ran away because they were afraid? No, that didn't hurt him the most. Where did Christ derive so much of his pain from? In those words that he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There lay, if you and I could ever understand the meaning of those words, we would understand something of what Calvary cost the Savior to bring forgiveness of sins to the world. If I could understand what it meant for the spotless, timeless, harmless Son of God to be forsaken by the Father, I would have an understanding that I don't possess at this moment. If I knew what he went through on that cross, when the Father turned his back on him for my sake, I would know something I don't know at the moment. Oh, I wish I knew. I wish I knew what it meant when he was forsaken by the Father. I don't know what it means. I only know that Jesus came to earth so I could go to heaven. I only know that Jesus died so I could live. I only know that he became poor so I could become spiritually rich. I only know that he suffered for sin so I won't have to suffer for my sins. I only know he went to hell so I'll never have to go there. I only know that he shed his blood so I won't have to shed mine. I only know that he made the way into heaven so I wouldn't waste my life trying to make it for myself. I only know that he made salvation equal for all men. All right, if you're a Jew and you want to make a sacrifice to God, to the high priest, you'd have to go all the way to Jerusalem to do it. It's very hard on you if you don't live in Jerusalem. But Jesus Christ, this man, made one sacrifice for sins forever. He made one, for by one sacrifice has he perfected forever them that are sanctified, the Bible says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want to say that again. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to be testified in due time. And now is the time. And there is salvation in none other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I think that's one of the most marvelous things that God did, because he made salvation equal for all men. If you are a king sitting on a throne, you must come down off your throne and kneel at the cross. If you are a moral leper, hiding in some dark cave somewhere, afraid lest other people should see the terrible blight of sin upon your life, you've got to come out of your cave and kneel at the cross. If you are a King David, who have ruled most of the then known world, if you have been able to lift your finger and see men die, you still have to come and kneel at the cross. It doesn't matter who you are, be you priest or prophet, be you preacher or peasant, be you well known or unknown, you have to come to the cross. And one of the reasons why I've given my whole life to the concept of preaching this gospel is that very reason I've just enunciated. Because God has put all men equal. There's no black, there's no white in the sight of God. There's no brown, there's no yellow in the sight of God. There's no rich, there's no poor in the sight of God. We're all the same. We've committed the same sins. We've got to come to the same Savior, and we have to come to the same place, the place called Calvary. And I ask you today to come there. I ask you to hear joy. That's what he said. Make me to hear joy and gladness. I want to hear it. I just don't want to have it. I want to hear it. I want to share in that great joy. What does he say? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I've made the point before that David didn't have a broken bone in his body. There wasn't one of his bones broken. Why does he say this? I told you before, he's praying from his heart. He's using the most expressive language of his heart. And when this man discovers his sin, he feels as if his very bones are broken. Have you ever had a broken bone? Do you know how terrible it is when the bone mashes against the other bone? That's how David felt in his spirit. That's how he felt in his heart. He just felt as if the whole world was crushing him. He just felt as if he'd been broken to pieces. The actual word broken should have been translated shattered. Absolutely shattered. Like a windscreen hit with a stone, shatters into a thousand pieces. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast shattered may rejoice. Every time I read this psalm, I realize that we take sin too lightly. I love the word rejoice here. Now when we talk about rejoicing, we're back with the shepherd finding the one sheep out on the hills. We're back with the woman in the house finding the coin that was lost. We're back with the prodigal's father saying, this my son was dead and he is alive again. Let us rejoice and make merry. That rejoicing, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This man really wants to get with God, do you? This man really wants to know God, do you? He's determined to put it all right. He's determined to make it all straight. And then he says a strange thing, really. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh God, would you hide your face from my sins? Now why should a man ask God to hide his face from his sins? I think the main reason is because when a man sins, sin will blatantly go and parade itself then in the very face of God. I want you to see it. I want you to see your sin as something that is in the face of God. Let us go back just for a moment to verse 4. He says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I've written in my Bible, in thine eye. I did this evil in God's eye. He saw me. I have stolen in front of the judge. I broke the window in front of the policeman. I've sinned in his sight, he's saying. Hide thy face from my sins. I still love the way he keeps on calling them his sins. He's not blaming anybody else. Then he says, blot out all mine iniquities. Here's a secret here that I want you to get deep in your heart. All my iniquities, not some of them, not the one that's troubling me only, not the one that's being found out only, all mine iniquities. You will find that I am like a voice crying in the wilderness. So often I feel so alone. Because I realize that we are living in a generation that has forgotten God. And when I tell you that the Bible says that men have got to turn from all sin, not some,
I'm like a voice crying almost alone. But the Bible says it. The Bible says that we're to turn from all iniquity. All iniquity. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sins, not grievous sins, not just bodily sins, all sin. He says, blot out all mine iniquity. This man's not playing with sin anymore. He's learned his lesson. You may be interested to know we never again read of David sinning like this. Blot out all mine iniquities. And then again he begins to climb this great mountain of faith. Will you climb it too? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now what's happening here? Sin is so destructive that when the man wants to start to heal it, when the man starts to leave it, when the man starts to put it right, he needs the help of the Creator. Now I want to emphasize this to your heart today. You can't deal with your sin on your own. I know some of you wish you could, but you can't. God's got to help you. You can't do it alone. You can't find forgiveness alone. You can't find peace alone. If God doesn't move on your heart, then your heart will remain hard and dead and cold and lifeless. God's got to bring His act of creation upon your life again. And it is quite incredible to me, because this book wasn't written just by David, it was written by the Spirit of God, breathing the truth upon the man's heart. And the same word create here is the same word that is used for the creation in the first book of, in the book of Genesis. And so you know what this man is saying? He's saying, O thou great and omnipotent God Almighty, who made the sun and the moon and the stars, who created the antelope and the lion and the horse and the tiger, who made the fish in the sea and the sun to shine by day and the moon to shine by night, and the stars to twinkle, and the mountains to rise up out of the sea, who told the earth to rotate as it does, who told all these wonderful things to come into being. O thou great, omnipotent, almighty Creator God, I'm asking you, create in me! He's saying, you made a man once, and you put him in a garden. Now I'm asking you to make a man in me. Create in me. Do something in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You made Adam and Eve, make me. Do something in me. Create in me something that's clean. And friend, I've learnt that with my sinful hands I can't put something clean in my heart. And I've learnt there's not a man on this planet that can put anything clean in my heart, but God can. Create in me. O thou who didst make the world, make me. Thou who didst fling the stars into space, make me. Thou creator of galaxies and worlds, make me. Create in me a clean heart. Take this worthless shell. Take this hopeless void. Take this empty nothingness and put something clean in it. I know my body is subject to death and decay. I know it's subject to sickness and pain and sorrow and grief. But inside it, put something clean. Put a clean heart. Put something clean, O God, that comes from you. I'm not asking you to make me religious. I'm asking you to make me real. I'm not asking you to make me pious. I'm asking you to make me pure. I'm not asking you to make me just a man who prays, but a man whose life is a prayer unto you. I'm asking you, Lord, not just to take me to church, but to set up a church in my heart. I'm praying not that I might know Christ only, but that Christ may know me too. I pray that I may not only pray to Him, but He may speak to me. I pray that You would create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He says renew because he wants him to renew something that he had before, but he lost it. He had a right spirit. He did want to serve God. He was a man of God. He was there before God. Bring it back. Renew a right spirit within me. And you notice how his heart, how he leaps to the high, holy mountain of faith. And then he almost seems to be plunged down into the dungeon of his own heart. Because right there he suddenly says, cast me not away from thy presence. Here's a man asking him for God for greater things than Adam ever asked God for. Here's a man asking God for greater things than the greater things than many men have ever asked God for. He's asking for a clean heart. I believe personally that's the highest prayer a man can pray on this earth. The man will say to God, you make me clean, God, like you're clean. And you give me a heart that's acceptable to thee, so that when I die, it will be just like going from the bedroom into the living room. So that when I die, it may just be moving from one set of clothes to another. Going from this morass of evil and despair, leaving this earthy sphere, and going into that high, holy place called heaven. Where there's myriads of angels and saints and wonder and praise and love and no tears lasting for very long, for they're wiped away from our eyes. He's saying all these things to God, and then suddenly he's down in the dungeon again. Oh, God, cast me away from your presence. Don't throw me away. I know I'm as an unclean thing. I know my righteousness is as filthy rags. I know my prayers have been wrong. I know my giving has been selfish. I know that my worship has been self-centered. I know that so much of my religion has been the religion of the flesh. It has been uncrucified Adam parading itself in the house of God. I know these things, and I'm asking you not to cast me away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take your Holy Spirit away. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't take his protection and leave me here in this hell. Don't take his love and leave me to your wrath. Don't take the peace of the Holy Spirit and leave me to the misery and the depression and the disquiet that grips the hearts of men. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For David is a man of God, and he knows. He knows that it's the Holy Spirit who's been working in his heart. Now I want to say a personal word to some of you. I'll be praying for you. And I want to say to you today, some of you feel so miserable, don't you? You just feel, instead of when you come here, you don't feel better, you feel worse. You don't feel closer to God, you feel further from him. You're right here. God's Holy Spirit has been working in your heart to tell you the truth about yourself. You don't realize it, but you're in the presence of God. You don't realize it, but you've got more hope at this moment than you've ever had before. You don't realize it, but you're closer to heaven than you've ever been since you were born. The man, and I say this of myself and any others who would listen with spiritual ears, we don't really know our hearts. We don't really know the depths of our own sinfulness until we've come to the place where we know the truth is that if God had no love and God had no mercy, then the best thing he could do with us is throw us away from his presence. That would be an honorable thing for God to do. But this man knows God is merciful. Did he not begin his prayer with a cry for mercy? He didn't say, I am a king. You know the difficulties of kings. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I am a man. You know how men are prone to sins of the flesh. He didn't say that. He came as a sinner and he said, have mercy upon me. And now he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I'm so thankful David knew the Holy Spirit was working in his heart. Then he says, restore. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Joy always follows restoration. Joy always follows the act of restoration. Some of you need to be restored. Some of you have been coasting along on a path of lies. Some of you have been pretending to be spiritual when you're not. Some of you have been saying the right things
I have looked into the eyes or shaken hands with some of you, and I've asked you a question, and you've given me the answer you wanted me to hear. But I don't listen to what people say, only I look at their faces and I pray to my God, and some of you are liars. Some of you tell lies in the face of God. You say you have peace when you don't have it. You say you are rejoicing when you're not. You say that everything's all right when there's been no restoration. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I don't have the strength to speak much longer, but I will say this. It's God's salvation. He didn't say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This salvation belongs to God. It's His salvation. Visit then, Charles Wesley wrote, visit then thy new creation, enter every loving heart. This is God's salvation. Doesn't belong to Christ for all. We didn't invent it. We're not a group of people who've come along with a good idea. We've simply searched the scriptures and we've discovered certain things in the Bible that need to be said. And we're saying them. And God is helping us. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's thy, thank God, God's salvation doesn't belong to me. I thank God that I don't have any ownership to it. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing? I almost didn't get to the service today. And wouldn't it be awful if salvation belonged to me? And so I didn't come and I couldn't give this salvation to other people. Thank God it's His salvation. And when I am buried in the ground and they've said prayers over my body, it'll still be God's salvation. It'll still belong to God who planned it and thought it and brought it into being. It'll still be God's salvation then. It was before, it is today, and it shall be forever. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice what he says. The joy and the uphold, they go together, don't they? I want joy and I want to be upheld. I want to be held up by thy free spirit. Lord, I want my anchor to be in you. Now, some of us smell too much of the earth. Some of us are too earthy. And our anchor is down here. We are anchored here. We're caught in circumstance and time. We're caught by our friends and our families. Our anchorage is in the wrong place. But not this man. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He's held from above, not from beneath. Grace, liberty, freedom. And don't forget that joy and being upheld follows pardon and peace. You can't have joy without peace. You can't be upheld by God without pardon. Why doesn't God save the world? Why doesn't God reach out His hand and just lift people up? Why doesn't God just wave His hand over Africa, stop all the wars and save all the people? He doesn't do things like that. Because first, the people have got to seek peace from God. First, they've got to come and be cleansed in the blood of Christ and be pardoned. Then they can have joy. Then they can be upheld. Some of you are in danger because you seek joy without forgiveness. You seek peace without penitence. By that I mean you don't come to God as a sinner and seek His face and ask His forgiveness. If my daughter wrongs me, she says, Dad, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I say it's all right. Let's forget about it. Sometimes I find myself apologizing to my children for things I have done or said wrong. But however, the illustration is down the other way at the moment. I have done wrong and I'm sorry. Forget about it. What do you think would happen if my daughter kept coming back to me and saying, I'm so sorry, Dad, or forget about it? Quarter of an hour later, she comes back again and says, I'm sorry. Oh, don't worry about it.
And after a while, in a sense, she would be committing another wrong, wouldn't she, by constantly asking for the forgiveness I've already given her. Now let me explain this about the Lord Jesus. When we come as sinners to the cross, we receive forgiveness from God. And we don't have to keep going back and saying, Lord, save me. We don't have to keep going back time and time again saying, I am a sinner. What we do have to do is if and when we sin, we must go and confess our sins to God and be forgiven by God. But that does not mean we have to keep going back to God and saying, Lord, save me all the time. When in that one act of salvation he brings joy and peace and pardon into our hearts, it's there. Perhaps you've done something wrong, and you've had to retreat into hurt silence within your own heart. You need to open your heart up to God and ask him to forgive you. But you don't have to open your heart to God every time you do something wrong and ask him to save you. There's salvation in none other. And when the Bible tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I know that I'm a child of God. And I know that David was a child of God. He committed two of the most heinous crimes on the calendar. The crime of adultery and the crime of murder. It was a shocking thing. But he prayed and God forgave him. He cried, and you've heard something of his cry here today. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now you see, why is he asking this? I want you to get this deep in your heart. Why is he asking God to uphold him? Because David has learned a very important lesson. He's learned he can't uphold himself. There are some men and women who are too clever. They are just too smart for words. They do not believe they could fall. They don't believe they could do wrong. And sometimes we Christians, in the way we treat non-Christians, show a pharisaical pride that doesn't come from God. Because we act as if we have never sinned, and we act as if we would never sin again. Both of those two things are wrong. Of course we have sinned, and of course we will sin again unless God upholds us moment by moment. And this man is saying to God, he's saying, look, Lord, I know I'm a great psalmist. I know that myriads of people have read my psalms and sang my songs. I know that you called me when I was watching my father's sheep. I know you stood by me when I killed Goliath. And I know that when I took out the armies of Israel and subdued the enemies around us, you stood by me then. Oh God, every night I was in that camp, you made my tent a tabernacle. And when I rose early in the morning and prayed unto you, I didn't know whether I was on earth or in heaven. But oh God, if you don't hold me up, I'm going to sin again. If you don't uphold me with thy free spirit, I'm going to sin again. And I ask you, Lord, I ask you to hold me up day by day. And so you see, this psalmist has learned something terribly important. And finally, I'll finish with this verse. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What ways is he going to teach transgressors? He says that he was a transgressor. Ah, there's nothing like a saved sinner to see sinners saved. There's nothing like a man going with a weeping, broken heart, knowing his own evil, to go to a man who's in evil and say to him, I know Jesus Christ can deliver you from that because he delivered me. There's nothing like a young man or a young woman who has learned thoroughly of their own transgressions to go to someone and say, I want to teach you, transgressor, the way of God. It's not the way of sin seriousness. It's not the way of criticism. It's not the way of pointing the finger. It's not the way of looking narrowly upon your neighbor. It's not the way of adopting a holier-than-thou attitude. It's not the way of looking down your holy nose at somebody else. It's the way of tears. It's the way of mercy. It's the way of love. It's the way of forgiveness. And what one man once said, that evangelism is simply one beggar taking bread and giving it to another beggar. I like that. one beggar taking bread and giving it to another. One transgressor coming to another transgressor and saying, come with me to Jesus. Come with me to the cross. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. O God, I will teach others as you have taught me. As you converted me, I will tell others, and they will be converted. Now I ask you today, will you give your life to Christ? Will you come and acknowledge that you are a sinner? I don't know which prayer you may pray, all of them or one of them, I don't know. You may say to God, create in me a clean heart. Or you may say, cast me not away from thy presence. Or you might say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I don't know what you will say. It will be to God that you pray. But I do ask you today, I say especially to sinners, come to him. Come to him. Come to the God of David. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And see him on the cross dying for our sins. Remember the scripture. This man made one sacrifice for sin forever. And when you come today to give your life to Christ, it doesn't mean he's going to go and die for you again. He has made that sacrifice. The sacrifice is complete. It is eternal. The cross was planted in outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and Jesus died on that cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You come. Come and ask him for mercy. Come and ask him for the forgiveness of your transgressions. Come and ask him to wash you, to purge you, to cleanse you, to make you, to create in you a clean heart. Come to him today. We're going to sing a hymn in closing, and while we're singing, I'm going to ask you to quietly come from your seat and stand down here at the front facing the platform. And by coming, you're simply saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need Christ as my Savior. I'm a transgressor. I have wronged God. And there's not one of us that haven't. There's not one of us that haven't. And today I want him to be my Savior, and I'm asking him to come to me. I ask you to come forward because I believe this is what is taught in the Bible. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And I ask you today to come and confess yourself to Christ. Quietly come and give your life to him. Ask him to be your Savior. You'll go away from here a different person. You might have come here with an empty heart. You'll go away with a full one. You may have brought here a terrible load of sin. You'll go away without it. You'll go back to your ordinary daily life, but you won't go alone. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will stand with you. He'll help you in everything you do and say. I ask you to give your life to Christ today. I want you to forget about the psalmist David, and I want you to think about yourself. And where do you stand before God? Isn't it helpful? I know it's helped me many times, Psalm 51. To be able to read there the things that were on my heart but I didn't quite know how to say. You can come today. And you can simply say to the Lord in the privacy of your own heart, have mercy upon me, O Lord. According unto thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.